Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 18. And I want to talk to you this morning about the only thing that we have to fear. Of course, I take that title from a phrase of a very famous speech. On September the 3rd, 1929, the United States stock market reached an all-time high. The 20s were roaring. And there was this great deal of expansion and exuberance and excitement about what the future held as people were making money left over right, and everything was wonderful. September 3rd, 1929, the stock market was at an all-time high. Although over the next 2 months, it declined about 17%. Nobody really was worried too much until on October the 29th, 1929. That day, by the way, is known as Black Tuesday. October the 29th, 1929, the bubble burst. The market collapsed, lost about 25% of its value in one day. And it ushered in what has come to be known as the Great Depression. Some of you were born during that time. Some of you were born before that in the 20s, and you lived through it. And it was a time of great economic hardship and turmoil here in the United States, as all over the world. Over the next couple of months after October of 29, the market came back just a little bit until finally it just completely and totally collapsed in March of 1930. In over the next 2 years, over 25% of Americans that were working were put out of work. In fact, unemployment peaked at 25% in 1932. People not only lost their jobs, they lost their homes. They were living in kind of squatters' camps that came to be known as Hoovervilles. Herbert Hoover was president at the time. He tried to do some things that would bring us back, but it just didn't work. And so the election in 1932 wasn't even close. Franklin Roosevelt won by a landslide. And in his inaugural address in 1933, in fact, he gave his address, so he was inaugurated on March 3rd, 1933. Franklin Roosevelt basically tried to rally the country. He spoke words of hope and encouragement. And his great line, of course, is the title of the sermon this morning. This is what he said in his context. He said, "This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured. It will revive and it will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, with those words, the country did rally. It was actually another 8 to 9 long years of economic hardship. And it really wasn't until the Second World War came along that the United States, as well as the rest of the world, was able to pull itself out of depression. But what happened at that time was a leader stepped forward. And he said, "Look, everybody's afraid. There's panic all around. But the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, whatever you think of Franklin Roosevelt or his policies or any of that stuff, I want to take that phrase, "the only thing we have to fear," and I want to talk to you this morning about that, because we live in a time that is perilous. And what is it that we have to fear today? Well, in the 18th chapter of Acts, God does the same type of thing that Roosevelt did in 1933. He spoke words of hope and encouragement. But God did it, of course, a long time before, and He did it to His servant, Paul. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is right smack dab in the middle of his second missionary journey. And he is coming into Corinth, and you'll remember what got him here. The second missionary journey kind of began on a down note. His longtime partner Barnabas and he had a great dispute. Barnabas had left with John Mark and gone to Cyprus, while Paul took Silas and he went through Asia Minor, meeting the believers there and strengthening the churches and planting more churches. But he found a closed door there in Asia Minor. He picked up Timothy along the way, and then he also met Luke along the way. They came to the end of Asia Minor over in Troas, the western edge. All the doors had been closed when they heard what's known as the Macedonian call. A man from Macedonia, Paul saw in a vision, was calling him, come over to Europe and tell us the gospel. So they took that as the word of God. They traveled across the Aegean Sea. They landed in a city called Neapolis, which is modern day Kabala. Some of you who have traveled with us over there know that place is one of the most beautiful cities that you'll ever see. They traveled inland from there to Philippi, which was the leading city of the day. And Paul began to preach. He found his first convert there, Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple. And there she was baptized. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be in that place where Paul baptized Lydia. And we're going to be having a worship service there. And I want to ask you to be praying about that. We're going to have other pastors and other folks there that we're going to be just sharing the gospel with. And I just encourage you to be in prayer. I'm going to miss you, but it's a very beautiful thing. So I'm excited about it. So be in prayer for us. But he received some fruit there. And then in Philippi, things began to fall apart. Because the Jews became jealous, and so they started some trouble. Paul was arrested, and he was beaten with a rod, and then he was thrown into the dungeon. The next day, he was allowed to leave with an apology, but still he had to leave Philippi behind. He went over to Thessalonica, a nearby city, a larger city, and there he also preached the gospel. The same thing happened. The Jews stirred up some turmoil, they began to riot, and he was run out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea. The same thing happened everywhere he went, preaching the gospel. He ran into problems or turmoil, and they pushed him out. He finally ended up down in Athens, the great cultural city of the day. And he stood there in the Areopagus, and he preached the gospel to those pagan unbelievers. And they laughed him out when he began to talk about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so now he finds himself in Corinth. And I believe that the scripture teaches there, or it shows us that Paul was discouraged at this point. In fact, I believe he was ready to quit and go home. I want to pick the story up there in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. And I want to show you what God has to say to people who are ready to quit or who are afraid and not sure how to go on. In verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest, and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And then Paul left the synagogue, and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. I want to pause right there and just point out that things were going in Corinth basically how they had gone before. When Paul got to Corinth, he must have been overwhelmed with the lostness of that city. Corinth was the leading business city of that day. All the goods that flowed from Asia to Rome came through Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city. In fact, there's an Acropolis in Corinth still there. And on top of the Acropolis was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of love or of pleasure, the goddess of sex. And there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that plied their trade in the temple of Aphrodite at night. They would come down into Corinth and they would invite worshipers to come back to the temple and worship with them with their bodies. It was an exceedingly wicked place. In fact, the term to Corinthianize basically meant it meant bad. Let me put it that way. Because of some young ears here, to Corinthianize just meant that you were a bad person and that you were a wicked person. And so Corinth had a reputation. And so Paul comes to Corinth, and he must have been overwhelmed with the lostness of the city and everything that had gone before him. He'd been run out of every place. He hadn't planned to come to Corinth. He had planned on being in Macedonia. That's where the call was. Now he's down in Achaia. And he might be wondering, what in the world is God doing? He met Aquila and Priscilla, who evidently were already Christians. And he began to work with them in their tent-making business. And then Timothy and Silas come down, and so he begins to preach the gospel full time. But the same type thing happens. He begins to run into resistance from the Jews, from those who call themselves the people of God. And it looks like the same thing is going to happen once again. And then he hears a word from the Lord. And this is what I want you to get this morning. Look at verse 9 with me. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Now I want you to hear what's going on here. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is ready to quit. In fact, you see those words there, it says, "Do not be afraid." What that literally says is, or God is saying to Paul, stop being afraid. The implication is that he's afraid. He's kind of toning things down. He's not preaching like he normally would preach. And he's worried about some things. Maybe even ready to quit. Maybe he's ready to toss it in. If the same thing's going to happen in Corinth that's happened in those other places, I don't want to be beaten again. I don't want to be thrown in prison again. Why don't I just go home? God must not be in this. And so it was at that moment that God spoke to him in the midst of his fear and despair. And God came along and said, "Don't be afraid. Stop fearing stuff." And beloved, I want you to know today that God has a word for us that I believe is just like that. Because as I said earlier, we live in perilous times. We live in difficult economic times. The market is down and people are losing their jobs. What's going to happen to this economy? Who knows? I've got a list of people on my desk that I pray for every day who are looking for work, that I know are looking for work. They've lost their jobs and they've got a family to support, and companies are failing and companies are laying off, and that we've got this oil spill in the Gulf. What in the world is going to happen with all that? I read something the other day that said if they do this moratorium of drilling in the Gulf, 50,000 jobs in Houston alone and in this area will be lost. 50,000 jobs. And in the news today, President Obama is asking for another $500 billion of money that they're going to try to put into the economy to stimulate things and to get things going again. I've never quite understood, and I know that I'm not an economist and I'm not a wise person when it comes to stuff like this. I don't understand it all, but I don't understand how just spending more and more money somehow is going to get us out of the economic problem that we've got. If that worked, then maybe all of us just ought to go deeper and deeper and deeper into debt, and then we'll be just prosperous. Yeah, I don't see how that works, but that's what's happening today. We're in perilous times, and if you're not afraid, probably ought to be. And you know, it's not just economic problems that we face; it's spiritual as well. There is a spiritual malaise or dis-ease that is felt all across this land. And it's evident even right here in this church this morning. Let's just look around. Why is it that today it's almost like we've got to beg people to come to church? And then Sunday school, and then to be tithers or to give, all of these things. And in times past, when times got hard, the people looked to the Lord and they prayed and they packed the church houses. The two Sundays after September 11th, 2001, were filled with people looking to the Lord. But after that, it was like, well, I guess there's no use doing that anymore. And there's a spiritual disease going on in this nation. I tell you what, if God doesn't do something soon, and I personally believe He will, who in the world knows what's going to happen? Will there even be a church right here in 20 years if things keep going the way they're going? And if we're not afraid, then maybe we ought to be. But in the midst of that, the Lord God has a word for His people. It's the same word that He spoke to the Apostle Paul. Stop being afraid. And that's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. And maybe right there where you are in your circumstance or whatever's going on with you, or as you even consider the issues of the body of Christ or the church or the spiritual condition of our nation, I want you to hear God saying there really is only one thing we have to fear. And by the way, it's not fear. So what is it? Well, let me just give you a couple of things. First of all, I think God would say to us today, don't be afraid of others. That's what He said to Paul here. Don't be afraid of others. Look at what it says again there in verse 9. He said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Now, the tendency that Paul had, and anybody has, is to tone the message down when you're in trouble. And when other people are looking at you, or laughing at you, or talking about you, or saying things to you and about you, the tendency is just to back off a little bit. I mean, Paul had been beaten, he had been thrown in prison, all of these things had happened to him. You can't blame him for just toning it back a little bit. But God says, Paul, I don't want you to be afraid of other people. I've got a message for you to speak. And I want you to just go ahead and be faithful to speak that message. And the reason He gave him is found there in verse 10. He said, for I am with you. Now, would you just let those words just soak into your heart and your soul here for just a second? God says, I am with you. And then He went on to say, and no one is going to attack or harm you. Now, because He said, I have many people in this city. Now, what we're going to find out in just a few minutes is that what God said wouldn't happen didn't happen. He said, I'm not going to let anybody attack you, and He didn't. But the key thing, I think the thing that resonated in the Apostle Paul's mind that he needed to hear, and beloved, you and I need to hear also as well, is God saying, I am with you. You know, all through Scripture, this is the promise of God. God says to His people, I'm with you. Let me just give you a couple of verses. In the book of Psalms, chapter 27, verse 3. David wrote this, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now notice this. He said, even though everybody or everything comes against me, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be confident. And then you might ask the question, well, David, why is that? In Psalm 34:7, he says this, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now, do you get that? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now, actually, what David is saying there, or what he's referring to there, is something that happened quite a bit later after David's time in the time of the prophet Elisha. David said, the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. People will look around and say, well, I don't see anything. That happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a story about Elisha, the prophet. And there's a king of Aram, and this king is trying to attack Israel. But every time he plans something against Israel, the king of Israel knows what he's doing. And it's like the king of Israel is reading his mail, reading his dispatches. So the king of Aram thinks, well, we must have a traitor among us, someone who's telling the king of Israel what we're doing. And one of his men said, no, we don't have a traitor among us, but there's a prophet of God over there in Israel. And he knows everything. I mean, God shows him what we're doing, and God has him tell the king of Israel. So the king of Aram says, well, we'll go take care of him. And so he sent his army down to Dotham. That's where Elisha was staying. That's where he lived. And they came at night, and they surrounded Elisha's home. And the next morning, Elisha's servant went out, and he saw the soldiers of the king of Aram. They had surrounded, and he dropped his bucket of water he'd come to fetch. He ran back in and said, Elisha, we're doomed. We're surrounded. We're dead. And Elisha just tried to calm him down and said, no, you don't understand. There's more that are with us than are with them. The servant looked around and said, well, I don't see them. I want to show you the verse. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. It says, and Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Did you get that? The Lord encamps around those who fear Him. That is, the Lord is with those who are around, and He surrounds those who are His people. God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All throughout Scripture, you find this promise of God that I'll be with you, that I surround you, that I'm following, or I'm along with my people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, Moses is speaking to Joshua to give him encouragement. And he says, the Lord Himself goes before you and He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You get it? God is with you, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Isn't this exactly what Jesus said to His disciples? The very last thing He said in that great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. What did He say? He said, I am with you always. Always. Even unto the end of the age. See, you don't have to fear other people. Because those that are with us are bigger and better and more than those that are against us. So you don't have to fear other people. You don't have to fear other things. God says, stop being afraid of others. Because I'm with you. And if I'm with you and you're with me, then nothing can happen to you that I don't let happen to you. Isn't that a great promise of God? I mean, the people of God ought to be jumping and shouting with joy. My God is with me. So God says, stop being afraid of others. But He doesn't stop there as He's speaking to Paul. He says, not only don't be afraid of others, He said, don't be afraid of failure. Look back at that 10th verse. Let me get back to it. He says, for I am with you and no one's going to attack you and harm you. Because I have many people in this city. Now notice that. He says, I have many people in this city. Now I want you to know that failure is something that was on the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul. You don't have any doubt about this. He was afraid of failure as maybe any right-thinking person is. When he wrote a letter back to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, this is what he said. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, do you hear his heart there? He's saying, I want to make sure that I do right before God because I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. I don't want to have done all of this and then at the end find out that I messed it up, that I failed. When he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, he tells about when he first got started out, he went down to Jerusalem to check with the apostles about his preaching. This is what he wrote. He said, I went in response to a revelation and I set before them, that's the apostles, the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And that word in vain means with meaningless. He said, listen, I wanted to make sure I was preaching the right gospel. I didn't want to waste my time. I didn't want to fail. Later on in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, he writes to them, he said, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. In other words, what you hear from the apostle's heart is, I'm worried that I did all of this preaching and now you're turning away because they had gone from grace back to works. And he said, I'm afraid now that I've wasted all my preaching on you. Later to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, do you get that heart of him? He's worried that somehow, some way, he's done all of this and then he's going to be counted as a failure. And so here he is in Corinth. He's ready to quit because things are going as they've gone in all of these other places. And you can almost feel it in his heart, the worry, the concern, the fear of failure. And so God comes along and says, look, don't be afraid of other people or the things, because I am with you. And then he goes on to say, because I have many people in this city. Now, at that point, Paul wouldn't have been able to see those other people because they hadn't been saved yet. But God said, I'm going to save them. In other words, Paul, your ministry is not done here yet. You don't see the fruit, but you don't have to worry about the fruit. You just be faithful to me. Don't fear failure. Just do what you're called to do. And so the message to Paul was just keep it up. And he kept it up. And he finally was able to see the fruit. You know, the fear of failure is what keeps people and it keeps churches from doing anything. The fear of failure may be one of the most debilitating forces in this world, because we don't want people to think that we're crazy. We don't want people to think that we're stupid. And so we're afraid to fail, so we never attempt to do anything. And I've actually heard this just recently. Somebody said to me, I was talking to them about this vision that I had, that we would, as a church, that we would take on this other ministry. And this person said, well, you know, we tried that before and it didn't work. And I talked to these other people and I think they said it wouldn't work. And what we're saying is, well, we better not try it because we might fail, right? And so what happens, whether it's individuals or whether it's a church, we just stop trying. And you know what I've learned through the years is that if you're not failing, you're not trying. And when you try at something and fail, then at least you find out what won't work. You know that Thomas Edison failed over 1,000 times before he found the right element for the incandescent light bulb? Do you know that? And every time he would fail, somebody would say, well, maybe you ought to quit. And he'd say, well, I know what doesn't work now. Let's find out what does. God is not a God of failure. And if we're with him, then we shouldn't worry ourselves about failure. Just keep on trying for God. And if it doesn't work, at least we know what won't work. I've learned a long time ago that God don't sponsor no flops. And I learned that from a guy by the name of Ray Tomkinson. When Donna and I were young, well, younger than we are now, we were members at First Baptist Church, Goose Creek, South Carolina. I was in the Navy, stationed there in Charleston, and we were just a young couple, and we were in Ray and Minta Tomkinson's Sunday school class. And they were our Sunday school teachers and mentors to us young couples. There was about, I don't know, 10 or 15 young couples in that class. And they taught us and trained us. One day, Ray came to me and said, Greg, I'm going to be out of church next Sunday. We're going to be gone. I want you to teach the Sunday school class. Now, you just don't understand. Some time ago, I couldn't talk. I was introverted. I was self-conscious. This was not in me. And so he said, I want you to teach Sunday school. And I said, well, Ray, thanks, but I just can't do that. And he said, Greg, yes, you can, because God don't sponsor no flops. And so I said, well, okay, I'll try. He said, that's all I want you to do is try. So that Sunday, I sat down in front of all those people, and I couldn't say a word. My throat just closed up. I got hives. Donna said my face turned about the color of those chairs there. And it was the worst Sunday school class in history ever. In fact, leaving there, I said to Donna on our way home, I said, Donna, if anybody ever asks me to teach another Sunday school class, will you just shoot me in the head? And of course, being the encouraging wife that she is, she said, okay, I will. Just give me a gun. I'll do it. And you know, I afterwards Ray came to me. I said, Ray, I'm sorry, man. He said, Greg, God don't sponsor no flops. I've already heard from several of the couples in there. They told me what a great job that you did. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord. God don't sponsor no flops. And you know, over the years, I've come to find out that God can use somebody even like me if I'm just willing to try. And He don't sponsor no flops. I don't have to worry about failing. Because God says, I'll be with you and I'll take care of it. I've got a lot more people here that you don't even know about. And I'm not going to sponsor no flop. So you just do what I tell you to do. You know what? Let me just say a word to Sunday school teachers. There are some folks in your Sunday school class that with a little bit of encouragement, if you just hand them the book sometimes, say, here, you teach next Sunday. They might be some of the greatest Sunday school teachers we've ever had if you just kind of encourage them and train them along. And if you just tell them, look, God don't sponsor no flop. Just get after it, you know. They might even turn in to be preachers. Who knows? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Because God says, don't worry about failure. You know, the problem with us is we can't see everything that is. And so we can't determine what is a failure or what's not. For example, if you were to take two of the disciples, Judas Iscariot and Simon Peter, and you were to look at their lives, which one would you call a success? Which one would you call a failure? You know, it's obvious. Judas Iscariot was the great success. I mean, he was financially successful. He knew how to make money work. In fact, they trusted him with the money. The disciples did. He was politically successful. He knew how to make things happen. He had political power and he could get things done. Simon Peter, on the other hand, every time he opened his mouth, stuck his big foot in it. He was a coward. At the end there, when Jesus was arrested, he ran like crazy. He stood around that fire and denied Jesus not once but three times. Judas was the success. Simon Peter was the failure. It would have been obvious to all who knew them. And yet today, Simon Peter is the name that is revered in church history. And Judas Iscariot is a name that is synonymous with traitorship. You see, we don't know by just looking at things, what are not. And so God says, just trust me and walk with me. You don't have to worry about failure. And you know, when it finally comes down to it, you know what the scripture says? We heard a song sung about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22, "For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, do you get that? All we are is just sheep to be slaughtered. We're no good. We're worthless. We're not anything. Paul quotes that psalm. But then in the very next verse, he says, but no, that's not true. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you get that? That word "more than conquerors" means super conquerors. It means completely until the whole enemy is vanquished. There's nobody to stand against us anymore. We're super conquerors. He says, how? In all these things, we are super conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, who was that? Jesus. And so because of Jesus, we're not failures. Finally, we're not flops. God, don't sponsor no flops. We're super conquerors. Don't be afraid of other people. Don't be afraid of other things. Don't be afraid of failure. So, if all of these other things are not to be feared, then what is the only thing we have to fear? Well, the answer is God. Fear God. Now, I want you to understand something about fear of God. The Bible says that all the great people in the Bible, they feared God. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham talked to God, and God said, I want you to go sacrifice your son Isaac. And so he did that. And in verse 12 of Genesis 22, the Bible says, this is God speaking, don't lay a hand on the boy and do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld your son, your only son. And so God was able to look at Abraham, the friend of God, and say, now I know you fear me. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that Noah built the ark out of a holy fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Moses was a man who in his heart he feared God. And then in Psalm 34, David writes these words. He said, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul himself wrote this, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is plain in your conscience as well. So what we know, and because of what we know, he says, we fear the Lord. Now, beloved, I want you to understand that to fear God doesn't mean to hide under the covers and shake in the presence of God. Now, again, we're talking to believers here. If you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you ought to fear God in that way, because He is the righteous judge. And one day we're all going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account of our lives. And there's only one or two possibilities that's going to happen to each one of us. Either we spend eternity in heaven with Him, or we spend eternity in hell separated from Him. And let me just say, hell ain't going to be no party. There's not going to be any parties in hell. There's not going to be any Miller Lite or anything like that. There's not going to be any drinking and partying and all that stuff. Hell is going to be a terrible, terrible agony, fire, brimstone. The worst thing you can even imagine, and worse. That's what hell's going to be like. And if you don't know Jesus, that's your destiny. You better fear God. But when we talk about Christians fearing God, we're not talking about shaking under the covers. For a Christian to fear God, it means to love God. It means to obey God. It means to follow God. It means to honor Him with your life. It means to walk with Him. And in this passage of Scripture, that fear of God is demonstrated by Paul. After God spoke to him and said, stop being afraid. Don't be afraid anymore of others. Don't be afraid of failure. It says there in verse 11, so Paul stayed a year and a half teaching the Word of God. In other words, I think he was ready to go home. I got a feeling that maybe God spoke to him on his way down to the boat to head back to Israel, to Jerusalem, or to Antioch, his home. And God said, stop being afraid. And as a result of that, out of holy fear of God, the Scripture says that Paul stayed another year and a half there in Corinth. That's longer than he'd stayed anywhere he'd ever been up to this point. He did that because that's what God said to do. And so he stayed there, loving God, obeying God, following God, because that's what holy fear is. And God proved himself faithful to the Apostle Paul in the next couple of verses. The Jews tried to stir up some problems, and it looked like it was going to happen again, exactly the way it happened in every place else. And yet God worked it out, and nobody laid a hand on Paul. Because God said, nobody's going to harm you. Nobody's going to hurt you. And God always keeps His promises. Because Paul learned that the only thing we have to fear is God. Love God. Honor God, trust God, obey Him, follow Him. Stop being afraid. So to wrap all this up, can I just ask you this question this morning? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing your job? Afraid of losing your house? Afraid the retirement's not going to be there? Afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow, or what's going to go on with the kids, or what are you afraid of? Are you afraid that maybe the church somehow is just going to fail? I mean, what is it exactly that we're afraid of? The future is uncertain. We don't know. Economic, spiritual, who knows? And the fearmongers out there say, you better be afraid. I want you to hear God saying today to His people, and just speaking to the people of God now, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to worry. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's what it means to fear God. Father, help us today to lay all of our fear aside. And Lord, just trust You in love. Father, there's some here today that have never trusted You as Savior. And as we've said, they ought to be afraid. Maybe they don't even know enough to be afraid, but they ought to be. Lord, I pray today that You would open those hearts up to You. Father, today for Your people, I pray for the strength and the courage not just to endure, Lord, to go on as super conquerors. Father, as we follow You, that You would just open the door, the way, to all the things that You are going to do and have already planned to do for all the people that You've already determined to save, Lord, in the church that You've determined to build. And God, that You would just give us the faith and the courage to not be afraid anymore, but just to trust You and to follow You. Lord, I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. And God, I ask that You would help us this way. In Jesus' name.